words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The junior narcissists at this time.
Thank you, Isa. I vote that Izzy is the best reader at Sunday. She doesn't want that praise, but we would love to hear her read the scriptures every Sunday. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are good to us. You have given us your word. You have given us a picture of the hope that we have, the certainty, the promise, guaranteed, the expectation. Lord, would you take this word? Would you apply it to our hearts and our minds? Would you meet us, imperfect as we are, would you meet us by your grace and your spirit? Transform us into the people of God, the church, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world that you call us to be. And to that end, Lord, I know that that's an impossible task for any human being. that the one who is the Savior of Israel is the Savior of all mankind, and he has not only come, but he is coming again.
Amen.
So why Revelation at Christmas? Well, we talked about some of these things the last few weeks. We chose Revelation because we had been talking about Christian biblical worship. What does it really mean to worship? What were the principles of worship from the Old Testament flowing into the New? And of course, you would be incomplete in your understanding of worship if you didn't understand the ultimate of Christian worship, which is around the throne. To worship the Lamb around the throne, in the throne room of the heavenly realms. So, that's why Revelation at worship, because it's the culmination of biblical worship. But also because Revelation is by definition, Advent by definition means coming, and there's this notion, this aspect of waiting. And not only did Israel wait for the coming of the Messiah, but we too wait for his second coming. Which one of us cannot see our own brokenness in our own lives, starting with us, and then look outward in our families, in our communities, in our society, in our world? Which one of us doesn't naturally cry out, "Lord, will you please come and set this place right?" But we recognize that it starts with us, that we're waiting. It's not all, we talk about the already, right? Jesus has already come, but has not yet made it perfect. We know that it's not quite perfect. We know that we're not quite perfect. And we talk about Revelation at Christmas because Jesus' second coming has always been the goal of our waiting. If we were waiting for gifts, you know, that's immature. We do that as kids, but we don't do that as adults. Because we know that all that glitters is not gold. We know that no matter what someone buys us, it's going to degrade. It's going to crumble. It's going to be consumed, eaten. It's going to be eaten by us or by moths. So, we've also been reviewing that whole notion of Revelation at Christmas in the big picture of what the scriptures mean. These are the four words that describe the whole Bible in four words. Someone says to us, "What is the Bible about?" We could easily tell them, well, it's about the creation of God. It's about the fall of that creation into sin. It's about the redemption of that creation by Christ. And it's about the consummation of all things. Or as Pastor Sean used on the 11th when he preached, not only the creation, but the good. God created and said it was good. And then there was the fall, which was bad. And then there was the redemption, which was the new. And there is the consummation, which is the perfect. We know it's not perfect now, but it will be. And so that's what we long for. We live between the new and the perfect, the already and the not yet. Still, there are a couple of problems. There are a couple of problems in Revelation. Using Revelation for a Christmas text, an Advent text. One, Revelation is confusing. There's a lot of numbers. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of horns. Did you notice that? There's a lot of creatures. Those creatures have a lot of faces. And it's confusing. What does it all mean? So why should you confuse us at Christmas, Pastor Bill? Sean made me do it. Sinclair Buchanan Ferguson. Yeah. See, if that was meaningless to you, go ahead and raise your hand. Get that. But this is what Sinclair Ferguson says about Revelation. He says it's not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. It's not about trying to figure out all those horns, what do they mean, and how, are they the 10 nations of the European Economic Union? Oh, well, we just brought in 2 more nations into the EEC, so that went out the window, right? It's not about the numbers and what all those numbers mean, and it's not about all the different things that people could somehow connect to some issue at the end times that we are trying to read into our newspaper. Not a puzzle book. It's not a decoder ring. It's a picture book. It's a picture book. It gives us the big picture of the victory that God is going to have in the history of humanity, the history of his creation. Not just humanity, but his whole creation. Right? But why is Revelation so scary? There seems to be a lot of blood. And a lot, you know, the text last week talked about blood as high as the bridle on a horse, which is probably about 5 feet deep and 16,000 stadia wide, which we don't even know how wide that is, but it's a lot. Even if it were that much, 16,000 of that much is a lot. And when you make it 5 foot deep in blood, that's pretty gory. And it's scary. And it's judgmental. I mean, it's not itself judgmental, but it pronounces judgment. So I would want to say Revelation is scary for who?
Those that are lost.
Yeah, it's not scary for everybody. It ought not to be scary for everybody. And if it is scary, if you go to the doctor and he scares you with the news, guess what? The announcement of that is actually important. Right? Some of us got some bad news this year from the doctor. But that's not necessarily, bad news is not necessarily bad. Sometimes because we hear the bad news, it calls us to the good news. It opens our mind and our hearts to what that which is true. And it calls us to change. And so, It's bad for those who oppose the Lamb. It's bad news. It's scary for those who oppose the work of God. But for those who worship the Lamb, it's glorious news.
Amen.
For those who worship the Lamb, it's the best news. It's the perfect news. It's the culmination that all that we've been waiting for and hungering for. So let's take a closer look at this text in Revelation chapter 22. We started in verse 6, and one might say, well, Pastor Bo, why would you do that? Because Bible scholars tell us, inform us, that it's verse 5 brings the end of the central vision of Revelation. And so there's a shift in verse 6, and so we pick up in verse 6. And as we do that, I want to remind you of a couple things that we talk about in biblical interpretation or how do we understand the Bible. It's what we would call an inclusio or bookends, or what some people call the top and the tail, the beginning and the end. There's actually, as you listen to the word that was read by Izza, there's a lot of words in verse 6 through 21 that are the same notions and ideas and pictures that were introduced to us in chapter 1. And so there is a consistency there. And so this is the end, the bookend, the inclusio, the tail. So that you're going to hear some things that sound familiar to you. So in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 to 21, we're going to see 3 times the proclamation, "Behold, I am coming soon." So that's a major point. Now, if you really want to get down into the nitty-gritty, there's probably about 5 different exhortations in this chapter. But just to keep it simple, let's watch for those 3 proclamations. "Behold, I am coming One of them is going to come with a promise, one of them is going to come with the exhortations, and one of them is going to come with a confirmation. So let's take a closer look. That first one with the promise, "Behold, I am coming soon." And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." That is a reflection of chapter 1. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, have sent his angels to show his servant what must soon take place. Now, some people would sit here and say, "Now, here's the first thing you ought to be able to see, Pastor. It says that this was going to come soon." When was this given? It was given in the first century, the end of the first century, to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in a cave. That was the first century, Pastor. What's the century now? It's the 21st century, Pastor. That's over 2,000 years ago. I guess it was wrong because he said it must soon take place. If we just, whistled past that graveyard, pretend like we didn't notice it, we would be lying. We would not be honest with what the text says. So how do you make sense of that? 2,000 years? That's soon? Really? Well, we do this all the time, to be clear. About 2.5 years ago, I was near my mother's grave with my dad, and I said, "Dad, soon we'll be with Mom around the throne of God in heaven, giving praise." Which led us to a nice gospel conversation. Was it soon? Well, you define soon. He's 87 years old. Everything is soon if you're 87. So context is everything. But specifically, when we look at this word soon in this chapter, we're using the same language that the prophet Daniel wrote way back before. You remember in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, he said, "Seal up these scrolls. Seal up the words of this prophecy. Save them to the end when it's about to come true. Seal it up, because that's a long way off," Daniel says. Now, it's just around the corner. Yeah, but it's still 2,000 years. What if it were another 2,000? Are you going to be here in 2,000 years? Are you going to be here in 1,000 years? Are you going to be here in 500 years? Raise your hand if you plan to be here 100 years from now. Well, make that plan, but good luck. Right? And so the reality is, it is soon, relatively speaking, and specifically, and is compared to the text of the Old Testament, it must take place soon. And so we hear Jesus' words in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon." That's the first time we hear it. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words and prophecies of this book," which is a repetition not just from the first chapter, but it's a repetition of a theme throughout the scriptures. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and God, the Lord says to his people, blessed are you if you remember the words of the law. Blessed are you. Don't add anything to them. Don't take anything away from them. You will be blessed. And so the second time we see it, we find it in an exhortation. John continues and said, "I, John, the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down and I worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." Ooh, that doesn't sound like a good idea. Well, by the way, he's already tried this back in chapter 19, if you've been reading along through Revelation. "But he that is the angel said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with There's no room for idolatry amongst the people of God. We don't share the glory of God with anybody except for the one who is God. And he said to me, here it is. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy in this book, for the time is near. It's not far off now. It's not a long way off. It's not waiting for the end. But once we told Daniel, or we spoke to God's people through Daniel and said, seal it up. We're not ready for it. We're still waiting for the Christ to come and bring the new creation. We're still ready for the one who will bring redemption to the people of God. But that time has come, and so do not seal up these words. For the time is near. And then this curious verse, verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. That's a curious verse. What does that mean? Remember in the Gospels? What is it that Jesus says? He who has ears, let him hear. This is another way of saying that. Which side are you on? Are you in opposition to the Lamb, or do you worship the Lamb? Are you an evildoer? Go ahead. Live it up. Do it with gusto. Are you attracted to the filthy things of life? Give it all you got. Dive in. Or have you been convicted of your sin and you desire, even though you struggle against your own sinful nature, do you desire to do the things that are right? And do you want to reflect the holiness that has been given you in Christ? Which is it? Which side are you on? The side of evil or the side of good? Do you oppose the Lamb or do you worship the Lamb? So he who has ears, let him hear. Behold, I am coming soon. Interesting, that proclamation, that promise comes right after he says, let the filthy be filthy and the evil continue to do evil and the righteous do right and the holy ones be holy. And then what does he say next? I am bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he does. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the creator and the consummator. Blessed are those who wash their robes. This takes us back to chapter 7. Those who wash their robes, that sounds like laundry day. It's laundry day. But what are we washing our robes in? The blood of the Lamb. Because it's the only thing that can remove the stain of sin is the atoning blood of the perfect Lamb of God. The ultimate Passover celebration. The Lamb that is slain on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The little Lamb that is brought in to live with the family for a week. And then they slit its throat. That sounds disgusting. Well, that's how serious sin is in the eyes of a holy God. Something, even something cute and fluffy and loving, has to die because of the offense of our sin. And if you thought that was disgusting, how about that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one who is holy, would send his Son to take our sin on himself and go to the cross, that God the Father would send God the Son, the Lamb of God, to die on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That we might wash our filthy garments And so, the Lord speaks and says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city. Now, this takes us also back to, doesn't it? Of course, it takes us back to Revelation 21, where we saw the new heaven and the new earth, and we saw the tree at the center of the city, and the leaves are the healing of the nations. But it takes us back somewhere else. Where does it take us? Where else did we find a tree? In the garden. There's restoration. The thing that ended all the goodness from the very beginning. The fall. The bad. This is the tree that has been restored. And the city. Those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb have the right to that tree. And they enter that city by the gate. They don't have to sneak in. They don't have to crawl over the wall. They don't tunnel underneath. The gates are open wide and they're welcomed in. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's the contrast. So, yeah, Pastor, but I've been some of those things. We were all some of those things. Until our robes were washed by the blood of the Lamb. I, Jesus, have sent you. I have sent my angel testify to you about these things for the churches, right? Don't forget the seven churches that are spoken to in Revelation 1 and 2, right? Seven churches because it is the perfect, complete understanding of every sort and every kind of attitude and behavior in the people of God. Jesus sends these angels to proclaim to the churches that I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. He is the Messiah. He is the one. He is the ultimate king of Israel. And so we have heard the exhortations. Now let's hear the confirmation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. But the one who desires take the water of life without price. Beautiful passage. Well, who is the bride? The church. The bride of Christ. And who leads the church? Who teaches the church how to worship? The Spirit. The Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who is thirsty come and the one who desires to take the water of life without price. We saw this back in 1 John when John said, you're hungry, you're thirsty, come, drink milk and drink water and feast, and there's no price because the price has been paid by the Lamb. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city, in this book, reflecting on the echoing the words of the Moses to the people of Israel. coming soon. How soon? I don't know. Hang on. Soon enough. It's only going to be another 500 years. I promise. But I could be wrong. But if it's longer than 100, it doesn't matter. Does he have the right? You know, by the way, this is the very conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, right? Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, rather. Continuation of Luke's gospel goes into the history of the church, Luke chapter 1, and they say, you know, Master, is this the time where the Father's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? I don't know. And it's none of your business. That's what he said. This is what we always want. Why? Why do we want this? We want this because as much as we intellectually perhaps understand it, as much as we believe the word of God, we are still the center of our universe. Our pain hurts us. Our doctor's appointment scares us. Our children grieve us. Our nation, our world confounds us. So we are the center of our universe. And yet, we are told time and time again, trust in the Lord.
Amen.
It's all in His hands. He knows the time. He's got all the power. He knows the justice. He can. He's the only one who can take the tangled rope and make it straight again. So he says, surely I am coming soon. And what do we say? I don't know what's happening there. And what do we say?
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. You know what that word come is? It's an imperative. It's a command. It's a cry. It's a plea. It's a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. You're coming soon? Oh, let it be so. That's what amen means. Oh, let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Once was a narrowing window to a unique family, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now is an invitation to the nations. Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. He didn't end it, by the way, like the Kohelet, the teacher of Ecclesiastes. How does he end Ecclesiastes? Sum of all things in the herd. What? What are we supposed to do?
Wait.
No, what are we supposed to do at the end of Ecclesiastes? What's the command? Fear God and what? Keep His commandments. Is that how a revelation is? church struggles mightily living in the wake of performance-based religion. Most of us were raised with the notion, the understanding that if you do the right thing, God will love you more and bless you more, and if you do the wrong thing, God will get even with you. The gospel actually says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. So in Revelation, we have a promise retold. We have a creation regained. We're back in the garden. The tree of life is at the center, and it's now its leaves are for the healing of the nations. But once caused division and separation. Now there's creation regained. The restoration of the very creation. The earth will no longer groan and cry out. The ecological disaster will be undone. And hope. Hope is not wish. I hope I get a new bike for Christmas. I hope I get the walkie-talkies this year. That's what I wanted when I was a kid. Walkie-talkies. That was like that. I never got any walkie-talkies either, by the way. I remember I went deer hunting with Ben and Riley Fry. He had walkie-talkies as an adult. And as an adult, I was like, I've wanted these since I was a kid. And now I get to use walkie-talkies. One of the coolest things ever. But that's not hope. I hope I get walkie-talkies. That's not hope. That's wishing. Hope is a guaranteed expectation. That's what it means. We hope in this. We put all of our hope in this because we are confident that this will happen. Amen. If we hope in Christ's return, if we hope in his ultimate justice against evil, if we hope in the fact that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and that we are made righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done, and what we have done is simply is in a heart of gratitude for what he's done for us. If that is our hope, then take heart. The Lord, in his justice and reward, is coming soon. Friends, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments that reflect the blood of the Lamb, or are you trying to depend on your own ability to clean up your own life? Because if that's what you're depending on, it's not going to happen. It's not possible, because you're always going to be at the center of your universe. But when Jesus, the Lamb, stands before the throne, and we worship. We will worship the Lamb, not ourselves. We will love the God who created us with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. We will not love ourselves. Or we will not love ourselves disproportionately. Then do our neighbors around us. Do your deeds of service flow from your salvation? If we're going to be judged by what we do, if our deeds follow us, that leaves us wondering, well, do I just have to do a lot of stuff and make God happy with me? I thought you said that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works, so don't hear that. deeds that we do flow out of a heart of gratitude for the fact that we have been moved from death to life. We have been transported from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the light of the Son that he loves. And so now, because of what Christ has done for us, he has moved us into a place where finally what we could do might actually make a difference. Whereas before, when we were walking in darkness, we were walking in our sin and our selfishness. Anything we did only glorified ourselves. But now, because we have been transported by his grace, his sovereign grace, now what we do is service unto him. And lastly, I ask, Sunday is New Year's Day. We'll all be celebrating Michigan victory. And some of us will be making lists of things we are looking forward to in 2023. Well, if you're making your list of things that you look forward to in 2023, I hope that number one is the coming of the King, the consummation of all things. The perfect might arrive. Yeah. I hope that's your number one. So, proclaim hope. Live your life in a way that it proclaims hope. Live your life in a way that it proclaims joy to the world. You know, if you talk with your friends, if you talk to your neighbors, if you talk with the people that you know, you chat with online, if you talk to the coworkers that you have around the office, do they see us as people of hope and people of joy, or which is it? Which defines you? And even if you're going through something that you know will bring you to the end of your life, even if it's the thing that's going to bring us to the end, then we should rejoice about that. Yeah. I'm almost there! I'm going to Oregon! And I made it to Idaho! Purified us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes our sinful garments and gives to us perfect, righteous garments in which we are arrayed. So, Lord, would you increase our hope? Would you magnify our joy? Would we be people who are not known to grumble or complain? Lord, would you transform us from being the cynics of our society to being the people that are the hope and the joy that's proclaimed to the world? That yes, it looks terrible here, but here's the good news. Jesus is coming again. He's coming with justice. We say, come, come, Lord Jesus.